So in this particular kind of situation, where it says, resist not evil, whosoever shall smite you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. That's exactly what this boy did on the playground, and the bully just turned and walked away. Now, it's the same thing. Someone else here related the same thing. Okay. Now, if a man sue you at law to take your coat, let him have your cloak also. In other words, settle the issue before you go to court, if at all possible. Well, sometimes you can't do that, but if at all possible, settle it before you go to court. Because what happens? What happens? I've seen so many times lawyers get a hold of it and they string it out and they just use up all the money and make the people broke and all this sort of thing, you see. Verse 41, whosoever will compel you to go a mile, go with him too. Give unto him that ask you, and from him that would borrow of you, turn not away. And those that need help, you do help. See. Now you've heard it said, now here's one I covered last time, but I'm going to cover it again, because it's so important. See. You've heard it that it has been said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Okay. I say to you, love your enemies. Now, that's a high, hard standard, isn't it? Yes, it is. The reason being is that vengeance belongs to God. He will take care of it. If you take it into your hands, now, if there is something that is legal and proper that you can do, like not counting your enemy, but you see, what happens when you love your enemy? Well, who knows? They may be converted. And even it's even reported that it's very possible that the jailer and his family, the jailer who was taking care of William Tyndale in Vivaldi Prison, that he and his family were converted because of William Tyndale's conduct. And that's what God is interested in. See. This is difficult. Love your enemies. Now, the world has its wars and its battles and its fights. Let them do the fighting if there's something to be done. That's what they are there for. See? Love your enemy. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you. Pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Now that is hard to do, but why does God want us to do that? Because it clears our minds of hatred and bitterness and strife and murder and all of those things, wishing evil on someone. Okay. And you're always going to have someone come along that's going to be in this category. You pray for them. Maybe they'll repent. Maybe they'll change. If they don't, continue to pray for them. Stay away from them. I've experienced all of that. All of the ones that I can look back and look at as enemies, I feel sorry for them. And I have prayed for them. I prayed for them many different ways. God, you take care of them. God, they're in your hands. I've also had to fight through the hatred of it. See? Because you do. See? And what does that do to your life? It messes you up. See? So it's not that you're doing this for the sake of the enemy alone. Christ is having you do this for your own sake. See? That's why. Now, for example, today, what are we going to do about the things, the problems and difficulties that we find that are in the world concerning government and the way the world is going, commonly known as a conspiracy. Okay? To be angry, to be upset about it, what is it going to do? Is it going to change them? No. Is it going to change their goal? No. Is it going to make them converted at this particular time? No. But what is it doing to you as an individual, see? Now, I know a lot of these things that go on. I've read about them. I understand them. But I don't dwell on them. Why? Because I better have my mind and my heart on what Christ wants me to do. See? That's why. And then we also need to understand, verse 45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. You know, God doesn't look down and all of a sudden say, well, I'm going to blot out the sun today because this city has been evil. See? Remember what Abraham did when God said he was going to destroy Sodom. He said he would spare it for 10 people. 5 people. And also he said that he would spare Jerusalem in the days of Jeremiah if there was one man. See. So this gives us a greater understanding of how God looks at things. And let's understand this. Who has the final judgment on them? God does. Is his judgment better than ours? Yes. Now, for example, let's use an obtruse example here. What if the church members, who were persecuted by Saul said, this guy is really ruining the church. Let's set a trap for him and get rid of him. They suffered persecution. Many were killed, but they left it in God's hands, and what did God do? He called him, didn't he? Okay, God's judgment is best. So likewise, if you have a great problem or a difficult problem with a neighbor or an enemy, put it in God's hands. Let God intervene. Ask him to work his judgment or his blessing or his whatever his determination is. Leave it in his hand, and then you have what? You have peace of mind so that Christ can work in your mind. That's the whole purpose of all of this, you see. That's the whole purpose of it. Now, verse 46, for if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans, or that is the tax collectors, do the same thing? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the publicans do so? And this is evidence in all of the associations and clubs and different things that people have. You know, they've got clubs for everything, and they all like their own and love their own. And the same way in sports, you know. You have a sports team, and you love this team and hate the other team. See, that's all part of carnality, see. And if you're a fan of this club, well, then you salute them, and, you know, if they're wearing their logo on their shirt, or they got the logo on the back of their car or up on the windshield of their motorcycle, you toot the horn and, you know, and go like this, and rah, 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 everything's great, see? Yeah, even down to motorcycle riding, comment was made that Harley riders, you know, if you don't ride a hog, well, then you're riding a pig. It's the same thing, you know? What if you, we'll look at it this way. Here's a man who owns a Rolls Royce, and he's justified. He's got the best car around. I got enough money to do it, and all these other poor slobs, they can't buy it, you know. So here comes a guy in his little old pipsqueak car, you know, one of these little economy cars. And he says in his mind, looking at the Rolls Royce, look at that guy over there. Boy, I'm glad I got this. It's cheap on gas, and, you know, this is a good car, see. All of those things are nothing more than carnal comparisons to justify yourself and our sin. See? But that's just the way that we as human beings think. Now then, verse 48. This tells us the whole purpose of conversion from here on. You, therefore, be perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. Now, that's a tough duty. In other words, Christ is telling us very clearly that the process of conversion and changing our hearts and minds through the power of the Holy Spirit is a lifetime thing, taken on day by day, you know, hour by hour, minute by minute, yes, indeed, sometimes, see. That way, then, we don't have things welling up in us which cut us off from God, because they do, see. That's why he gave that. Now, you can put in there all the things here in chapter 6. We'll cover some of that. Let's come over here to I've covered some of this, so let's come here to verse 22, chapter 6. Matthew 6, verse 22. The light of the body is the eye. As a matter of fact, they can tell an awful lot about the health of a person just by looking into the eyes, you know. And you can also, other things. But he's talking spiritually here. Let's go to Proverbs 20 and verse 27. Here's a very, very good scripture which ties into it, you see. And I'll be talking a little bit more about this later on concerning the spirit of man, the Holy Spirit, and conversion and so forth. But here in Proverbs 20 and verse 27, it says, the spirit of man is the candle of the Lord, searching all the inward parts of the belly. In other words, all the inward parts of the heart and the mind. And so that's what he's referring to here in Matthew 6. The light of the body is the eye. Therefore, if your eye be single, that is, you're single-minded, your whole body shall be full of light. And that's, of course, referring to be single-minded in God's way. Now, verse 23 of Matthew 6. But if your eye be evil, the whole body is full of darkness. Now, how is the eye evil? It's because of the evil in the mind that we read of there in Mark, the 7th chapter. That's simple. And have you ever seen a picture of someone or a movie or even met someone that you knew when you looked at that person, you were looking in evil eyes? Okay? Yes. So that's even discernible, see. Therefore, he says, if therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And of course, who's the author of darkness, see? Satan the devil. Yeah, the ultimate of this darkness is mentioned that would be those who are Satan worshipers. That would be the ultimate of it. Yes, indeed. Now, verse 24, very important thing. This is key. No one or no man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other. He will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now, let's put this also in other terms. You cannot serve two masters by being double-minded. Now, what do I mean by that? You cannot serve God and serve yourself. You cannot claim God by exteriorly keeping his commandments like the man who wanted eternal life but wasn't willing to go the rest of the way. Okay. Now let's come to James, the first chapter. Let's see something that affects a lot of people who are within the church of God, because they haven't realized that you can't serve God and self. See, you can't say, God, I want this much of you, but I'm reserving this for me. See, I've got to have my carnal nature that I want to retain. See, but I still want you, God. I don't want to love my neighbor. I don't want to love my enemy. I want to judge and condemn everyone else, but I want you. See, now that won't happen. No. Verse 8, James 1. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. What happens? That goes back and ties in with faith and prayer and everything. See. Now, it says here very interestingly, verse 7, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. See. That's why Christ said you have to be single-minded. You have to be single-hearted, you see. Meaning that you love God, and you take those commandments of Christ and you let those with the power of the Holy Spirit change you. Hey, don't you want to get rid of human nature? Don't you want to overcome the faults and difficulties and problems that you have as an individual? Sure. As we'll see, that only comes about with repentance and yielding to God. See? And I think part of it, let's go back to Matthew, the sixth chapter here. I think part of it is not really understanding that Christ really means what he says. He really means these things, see? You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But not this neighbor. See. Okay. In doing that, you're serving two masters, trying to serve God and serving self. And you become double-minded, and what happens then? Then inwardly, you're a hypocrite, aren't you? It doesn't mean that that's not the thing of overcoming sin or trying to fight sin. See? There it is. You cannot serve God and mammon, or you can put anything else you want there. Money, position, power, lust, adultery, thievery, lying. None of those things. That's why we have to repent of them when they come along, and we have human nature and it does come along, right? Now, verse 25, therefore I say to you, here's a command of Christ. Now, all the way through, you might go through chapter 5, 6, and 7 and look at all of the places where Jesus says, I say to you. Okay. If we do, understand, that's a command of Christ. Therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, because you're totally dependent upon Christ, you see. What you shall eat, what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on, is not life more than food, and the body more than raiment? Yes, indeed. You don't have to be anxious about it. You don't have to worry about it. In other words, anything above that, too, you shouldn't be worried about. Let's ask a question. In worrying, what has worry ever changed? Now, don't shake your head. It didn't change anything. It did. Changes the one who worries. See? Now, there's a time to be concerned. And the difference between worry and concern is this. If you see something where there is a problem and there is a concern, and it's something that you can do and change, then do it. But if you're worrying about someone else and their life and their behavior and their things, you can only worry so much and so long because you see whoever you're worrying about, that individual has to make the choices they need to make. You're better off praying about it and put it in God's hands and let God work it out. All the worry in the world will never, 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 never change a thing except you. Those things cut you off from God. Now, he reassures you that it's so simple, he wants you to understand how simple that it is. See. Behold the fowls of the air. They sow not, neither do they reap, neither gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them, and are you not much better than they? See, if God loves you, is he not going to take care of you? Yes, indeed. If you love God and you pray in faith, will he not hear your prayers? Yes, he will. He'll hear your prayers. When it's involved someone else who have their own choice involved in it, can you live their lives for them? No, you cannot. Can you change them? No, you cannot. Maybe someone close to you, you can advise them, but they still have to choose, don't they? Yes, indeed. See? Okay. Then he goes on a little bit further here. Verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature? So he says, and why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. So all the worry in the world isn't going to solve a thing. It isn't going to change a thing. Hey? Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So what he's saying here very clearly, if you worry and have anxiety beyond just concern, well, then what is that? That's little faith, right? Doesn't say you don't have any, but you have little. Put it all in God's hands. Lay it before him. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you have need of all these things. Now let's stop and ask this. Does God know that you have need of all of these other things too? Yes, indeed. Does God not know the whole situation that you're confronted with, that you are tormented about or worried about or anxious about? Yes, he does. If you know there's an enemy out there, does God also know there's an enemy out there? And I'll just have to say, God has fought off all of our enemies. Now, they've been able to do some things to us down through the years. That is true. But God has fought them off. And where are they today? Well, it'd take me too long to tell you. What has happened to them in their lives? And their anger and hostility and bitterness and anger. What's happened to them? Where are they? I hope they repent. Even to this day, I hope they repent. See? God knows you have need of all those things. So he tells you the primary important thing to do day by day. But seek first the kingdom of God. That's what we are to do. That's the primary thing in our lives. And the kingdom of God has to do with keeping the commandments of Christ. See? If you love me, keep the commandments, namely my commandments, you see. So seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, which comes through Christ and repentance, which comes through study and prayer, which comes through, as we'll see a little later on, I don't think we'll have time today, but we literally have to have the washing of the water of the Word. That's why study is so important. Because, you see, if we don't put in the Word of God to cleanse our minds, to cleanse our hearts, coupled with prayer, then we end up being like the rich man and just trust in the outward things that we do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. God will take care of it in time. He will do it in his way. So if there's an extended period of trials and difficulties you're going through, lay it before God. Don't come and accuse God. Get mad at God. Many of the things that we get mad at God and accuse God of doing, God's not responsible for. God hasn't done it. In many cases, it's our own attitudes, our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own difficulties, and we're just letting carnality rule. Eh? Well, no, for sure, if you let carnality rule, Christ isn't going to rule in you. Will he let you do that? Of course he will. See, because we have to choose. Okay. So he says, verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow or the next day. No, we have to have the right kind of concern for it. But don't be anxious over it. You know, you're not going to make the sun rise any quicker tomorrow or make it set any quicker tomorrow. See? God is the one who's created the time. God will also be able to take care of you. See? For tomorrow shall take thought of the things of itself. There are many things that you don't know what you're going to do until tomorrow comes. See? Many times we think, now I know I've done this, especially in writing. Especially this referring back to the one I just did on what do you mean born again? I was going to sit down and I was going to whip that out in about 3 or 4 days, I figured for sure. And I started approaching it from the way we've always approached it. And guess what? That's not the way that it was. See? So I had to rewrite and change it and rewrite. And lo and behold, I got more information. Add that to it and rewrite it and change it. I've probably rewritten and changed that one particular commentary more than anything else I have written in a long, long, long time. Why? Because my mind was set to do it one way. See? But it had to be done a different way. So God just put the roadblocks there until he got my attention. See? And look what came out of it. So I'm happy about that. So whatever comes for tomorrow, it'll take care of itself. If you're praying about it first, if you're looking to God to intervene, if you're asking God for help and guidance and understanding, see? God will be there. He'll open the door. He'll open the way. He'll provide the way for you, and it will be done. Okay? And sometimes we have to come to the point of total and complete, which we all have to many, many times, surrender and yielded us to God and His Word. Okay? You can't be asking God to help you and bless you if you're fighting God. You can't be asking God to help you and bless you if you are double-minded. Okay? Not going to happen. That's why it's so important, you see. The commandments that Christ has given are those commandments that deal with the conversion of the mind and the attitude and the heart, which can only come from the Spirit of God. The carnal mind are impossible to do. See? But with the Spirit of God, they are possible to do. And, you know, that's just the way that we have to look at it. Now then, here's another one. Let's come to chapter 7. This is quite a one, really. Here it is, Matthew 7, verse 1. I think this is about all we can cover today. Okay. Judge not. Now this means judge unto condemnation in your mind. Now we have to make righteous judgment. I did a whole series on that. Matter of fact, I have a paper on it. Okay. Judge not that you be not judged. For with what judgment you judge, you shall be judged. And we need to think about that. You know, Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You can put it the other way around. Cursed are the unmerciful, for they shall not receive any mercy. See? That's just the way it works. See? And this is one of the biggest faults that all human beings do. Isn't it? Every one of us. I mean, let's be honest, it's true, isn't it? Yes. And the way that human nature makes itself feel good is to look at someone else and judge and criticize that person, to put them down, so that you feel better. See? Isn't that what happens? I've done it. You've done it. Everybody does it. See? So, next time you find yourself in the middle of doing that, ask yourself this question. Do I want this same kind of judgment that I'm now rattling around in my brain? You know. No. You don't want that. Again, put them in God's hands. See? Don't judge to criticize, and that also ties in with other things that we'll talk about a little later on. Okay. Because it generally works this way. Verse 7. Why do you behold the mote that is in your brother's eye? And isn't it something how we get fixated on little things and get them blown out of proportion? I've done that. Oh, I've done that. And sometimes, you know, you feel so right about it, you just ride that thing down and just grind it into the ground, don't you? Till there's absolutely nothing left of it and you. Hey. And right in the middle of doing it, at that point, if someone says, hey, you're wrong, you just, boop! You know. Hey, you don't want to admit that, do you? No. See? I've done that. You've done that. See? What Christ is giving us is the layout on how we grow and change and overcome. See? And he says, you look at that little mote, but do not consider the beam that is in your own eye. And what is the beam in your own eye? Your hypercriticism and judgment of that individual for the little problem, and your hypercriticism and judgment is a great huge beam out of your own eye, which the other person cannot see, but God knows. See, because the spirit in man is the lamp of the Lord. God knows. Okay? Or how will you say to your brother, verse 4, let me pull the mote out of your eye, and behold the beam that is in your own eye? We have a classic case of that just here recently on the news. William Bennett. He wrote the book on the seven virtues. Didn't he? And lost millions and millions and millions gambling, didn't he? And it was held up as righteous, and he would condemn everybody else. Did God expose him and judge him? Well, maybe God didn't do it directly with his hand, but you know, God had to have his hand in it somewhere for that to come out. See? That's just a classic example. See? Here he was telling everyone how to live their lives and run their politics and run the nation and how to be virtuous and righteous, and here he was going to Las Vegas and gambling millions and millions and millions of dollars. See? And then you should have heard the justification that was given by all of the media friends, you know, well, we ought not look down on him, and, you know, all this sort of thing. All we do is just say, Uncle Bill, you're in God's hands. May you repent. May this be a lesson for everybody. Human nature is hypocritical. That's the way that it is. And that's what Christ is saying here. Verse 5, you hypocrite, first cast the beam out of your own eye. In other words, go to God, get your life straight, squared around. Let God do the beam pulling, you know, just like a log jam on a river. See? Just get it out. See? Then you should see clearly to cast the mote out of your brother's eye. Now, see, what we've covered here today are those commandments which Jesus said, you have heard it said of old, and he quotes the commandments in the letter, correct? Yes. And he says, I say to you, see. And as we will see next time, the reason he says it is because he wants the change here in the mind and here in the heart, see. He wants us to become perfect as the Father in heaven is perfect. And boy, has he started out with an imperfect thing to work with. And that's us. We'll continue next time. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, Waihi, Auckland, United Kingdom, Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code, Devon PL, Postal Code 199RL, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Wilro Park, postal code 1731, Republic of South Africa.